Well, good morning once again. So today, most of the Christian world, today and tomorrow, they're celebrating Easter. But rather than doing an Easter message, I thought I would share the foundation of all of that, in the sense that it really all began with Passover, right? And so as Jesus and the disciples are celebrating Passover, we're going to see the imagery in Passover that ultimately pointed to Jesus. But before we do that, let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, you know, Scripture says, you are the vine, we are the branches. He that abideth in you and I in him shall bring forth much fruit, for without you we can do nothing. And I acknowledge that here today, I can do nothing without you. So, Father, I ask that not just for myself, but for each one of us here today, that we may be the branches that is connected to that heavenly vine. May we receive the blessings through you. May we receive your Holy Spirit. May we receive your word. And may we also receive your instructions, how we are to ultimately live your word. Father, help us to go forward in faith. And Lord, may the words of Scripture be made clear. And Father, may we hear as you would have us to hear. This is our prayer, if we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I imagine as Jesus is gathered in the upper room, that as they're together with the disciples, I imagine them eating the unleavened bread of the Passover. And if you ever ate unleavened bread, we do communion, right? Is that dense, like no yeast, very like, you know, it's okay to have a cracker of that, but to have that whole bread, it will be like a brick, right? So I don't know exactly how they ate it. But I also imagine that as they drank the unleavened wine, in a way, unfermented wine, and we'll kind of see why it was the case in a little bit. I remember as Jesus, that as Jesus is celebrating the Passover, that his mind is drawn to the fact that that Passover lamb, the Passover was ultimately about him. And I'm sure his mission was now even more clear, now even more convicted that he must go forward, fulfill the will of the Father. Yet for the disciples, they probably still didn't comprehend it, and they did not fully even realize that the one that was sitting next to that was sitting next to them was the Passover, lamb that had been predicted generations ago, and they did not comprehend it. So when we celebrate communion, in a way, not exactly, we are also, it's connected with Passover. And so some of the things that we do, like I said, the bread and the unfermented wine comes from the imagery of Passover, the service of the Passover. But the Passover was also a foreshadowing or a prophecy, or we can say a forecast, a prediction that one day the Lamb of God would come and do what he did. While communion is a celebration of the fulfillment of what Jesus had done, while Passover is kind of a prediction and looking forward to what Jesus will do, but the communion is now about, hey, Jesus has fulfilled that. Now we look back to see what Jesus has done. So for kids, I always forget this. I'm going to give it to you. Today, our key words of the day is the Passover lamb. The key words of the day are the Passover lamb. You know, in Passover, there are many clues clues that the Passover and the Passover lamb were ultimately both pointing to Jesus. So we're going to look at many scriptures. In fact, there will be 10 points. How many points? 10. Kids, 10 points. As in, we're going to look at 10 examples, things that point to Jesus from the Passover. Ultimately, the Passover was only a shadow in the sense that it wasn't the real deal. It wasn't the substance. Christ was the real deal. He was a substance to come, as with the Passover was only a shadow of Christ. So let's go. All right. Exodus chapter 12, and if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Exodus 12. If not, all the verses will be on the screen. So most of our verses are going to come straight from Exodus 12. So Exodus chapter 12, the first point is that the Passover was for all the Israelites, all the Hebrews. In fact, it was even for the Egyptians, those who wanted to join the family of God, the people of God. In fact, they were likely Egyptians that actually had entered into some of the homes of the Hebrews to escape during the Passover the losing of the firstborn son. So the first one is this. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of every month, every man shall take up for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And so there was even an accommodation. So if you could not afford a lamb, or if your household was too small, he said you can actually share a lamb with your next door neighbor, right? And so every accommodation was made for each and every individual who was willing and wanting to participate in Passover. No one would be left out if they so desired. Secondly, the Bible says, so there it is, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. That's also verse 47. Second point is this. The lamb was without blemish. It was a male and it was a first year. Scripture said, your lamb shall be without blemish. What is a blemish? Spots, scars, birthmarks, those kind of things, right? What's that? Birth defects, yes. And so the Bible says that the lamb was supposed to be without blemish, a male, and of the first year. So, and it continues that you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. But today we're going to go with it, just the sheep. But the goat could be also used. All right, number three, third point. Exodus 12, verse 6 says this. You shall keep it unto the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, the New King James Version actually says twilight, so they're kind of interpreting. But literally, if you look into the King James, it says you shall keep it and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And quite literally, the word evening here, if you translate it literally, it means between two evenings. And this becomes important. Between the two evenings, in the biblical language, in the biblical hour, comes out to about the ninth hour. And I put that up there. Next point. The Bible says that, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Interestingly enough, some Bible translators actually translate as like rub or like to put or to like paint. But the literal word, in fact, the word to some degree implies some level of like force and even violence to some degree. And so the Bible says that they were to strike it, the blood, upon the two side posts and upon the upper post, which is the blood of the lamb. Next point. Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, and there are going to be three points here, number 5, number 6, number 7. The first one is this. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and it had to be unleavened bread. In other words, no yeast. In fact, the Bible actually says that no leaven should be found in any of the household. Not just not in the bread, but it was not even to be in the household. And the last part of that is that they were also to eat it with bitter herbs. In fact, I think I put the Bible verse there. Nope, I do not. Let's go to the next point. Number 8. So we did 5, 6, 7, 8. 5 would be basically day 8. 6 would be day, it was unleavened bread. And 7 would be the bitter herbs. All right. Number 8. And this is a long one. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence the Passover, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here, basically, the emphasis is this. That night, during the Passover, unless you had or were inside the house where the blood was struck on three sides of the door, the Bible says that basically every firstborn, even the animals, would actually, firstborn of the animals, would ultimately die. Number nine, unbroken. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. It was clearly, even after you have eaten the lamb or the goat, but we're going to go with the lamb, that even afterward, none of the bones were to be broken. So the key word there is unbroken. Finally, and thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 5, 7. How do we know that basically Christ was the Passover and that Christ is in the Passover? How do we know the elements are there? Because 1 Corinthians 5, 7 actually literally says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that there may be a new lump, since that you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So let's go through the 10 items that point us to Jesus and how that fits into pointing to Jesus. One, first one was universal, right? It was for everyone. You know what John 12:32 says? If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw most people to myself. Is that what it says? It says I will draw all people to myself, not some, but when Christ is lifted up, that all are welcome, that all will be drawn to himself. Next one. How's it for everyone? And I put one more. Matthew 11:28 says this, come unto me all, not some, not most, not the minority, but all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's an invitation for all to come to Christ to find that rest. Second point, so that the Passover fulfilled in the sense that the gospel, Jesus, is ultimately for everyone. Second point is that, remember we said it was they were without blemish, and they were male of the first year. So we'll do the first point. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points we're tempted as we are, yet without sin, right? And so the reason why it was supposed to be a lamb without blemish, because the blemish in many ways is symbolic of sin. And so because Jesus was sinless, yet even though he was tempted in all points as we are, and the Bible says, yet he was without sin. And so the lamb had to have no blemish because it represented the sinless life of Jesus. And the second half of this is this, a male of the first year. Of course, that's obvious, Jesus himself, right? He said, now Jesus himself being a male, that fulfills that part. And his big ministry began about the age of 30 years old, according to Luke chapter 3. So basically, Jesus was at the height of his, the peak of his life when he started his ministry. And ultimately, he died about 3 years later, roughly. And so the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, will have to be a young lamb because ultimately it represented Jesus who died in his also youth at the peak of his life. And that's why the lamb had to be 1 year old. Next point, number three, the ninth hour. And this is kind of interesting. You know, the King James Version says that you shall keep it until the day of the until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly and of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And remember, I said the evening literally means between two evenings, which comes out to about the ninth hour in biblical time. Mark chapter 15, 34. I didn't put the verse there. Actually, that's not it. So I did that one. Mark chapter 15, verse 34 and 37. I think it's just 34, actually. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken you? So what time did Jesus die? Around the ninth hour. And the Paschal lamb was basically sacrificed around the ninth hour, between the evenings. Number four. The Paschal lamb, the blood was taken on three sides of the doorpost, right? How many sides was Jesus struck? Three. Hands and feet. It's very interesting. Even there's even a foreshadowing of the cross in Passover. And so why does the Bible language use the word strike in the Old Testament? Because Jesus was struck on three sides. So here's foreknowledge in the way Jesus even would die, that he will be struck on third side. Now, there's no mention of nails, but it does mention that he was struck on three sides. Number five, six and seven. Number five. So the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, was to be eaten by all. We said it was for everyone. You know what John 6:53-54 says? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, obviously, he's not talking about literally eating his flesh and literally drinking his blood. Just like in communion, we have the bread that represents his body, and the blood, the wine, the grape juice that represents his blood, is a similar language. And so we are to eat in Passover. They were supposed to eat the Passover lamb. Likewise, as a follower of Christ, we are to partake and eat of his word of life. The eat in the sense that, actually, there's a verse here. So we are to partake. The communion represents, we often actually do that in communion, but it should be ultimately an everyday affair, right, where we partake of Christ in our lives. As much as food is important for the health of the body, partaking of Christ is important for the life of our spiritual lives. Number six. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 says this, speaking of the unleavened bread, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So are we called to partake of the unleavened bread just like Passover? Yes, in sincerity and in truth, we are to partake of that bread. Number seven, bitter herbs. The bitter herbs, why did God ask the Israelites, when they were leaving, to eat the bitter herbs? Because it was supposed to remind them of that bitter experience in Egypt as slaves, right? Their lives were terrible. Like, they could not eat when they wanted to. They were overworked. They were abused. They were basically treated worse than animals. And it was a terribly bitter experience. And God tells them to eat this bitter herbs. Well, every time they were to celebrate Passover, to remind them of the bitterness that God delivered them from, the bitterness of their history, the bitterness basically of being a part of Egypt. And so it was to remind them of that. But even at the resurrection, even at the death of Jesus, there was a bitter experience. Do you remember Peter? There it is. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he went out, he wept bitterly. Yes, the crucifixion was a bitter experience, just like the Passover like was a bitter experience, the disciples went through a bitter experience because they thought everything had come crashing down, that everything had come to an end. They had lost their master forever, which we knew would not be the case. Number eight, firstborn. How is it that the firstborn that was to be ultimately to lose their life if they did not have the blood on the lamb? How does that apply here? The Bible says that in Exodus 4:22 that you shall say to Pharaoh, I think this is speaking of Moses, that the Lord says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so, in many ways, Israel was the firstborn son represented by, Israel was represented by as the firstborn son. And as each family, by faith, as they struck the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the first child was by faith and by grace saved by God. We would say he was saved by God's grace. And similarly, it is by God's grace that Israel, who was God's firstborn son, was saved from the hand of Pharaoh. Lastly, it was also by the merits of Jesus Christ, by faith as we believe in him, and by faith we accept that we are his sons and daughters, that we are forgiven and saved. Number nine, and you probably won't read all of it, but basically the Bible says this, that the lamb was not to be broken in any ways, not in the bones. And basically, even afterwards, the bones were to be left. John 19 says this, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And when he has seen, and he who has seen has testified, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. 36, for the things were done that the scriptures will be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And Jesus fulfilled that Passover lamb model, that figure, by not even having his bones broken. Finally, number 10, Exodus 20:11 talks about, hey, thus you shall eat with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I remember growing up as a child. I might have been like 9 years old. And I've shared a story before how I used to love fishing. My dad used to take me fishing to a place called Echo Lake in our town. That was one of the highlights of my childhood memories. One day, church families, they said, we are going to the beach. And in New Jersey, they have this place called Sandy Hook. It's almost like it's an inlet, but it's almost like an island. And there's supposed to be some great fishing there. And my best friend just happened to be going that day to the sandy shores of Sandy Hook. And so my parents had worked it out that I would sleep over at his house and they would ultimately take my sister and myself to the beach all together. So, and I remember the whole day, my friend Manny and I, we were just reading through the encyclopedia. You remember those days? We didn't have the internet. We had to have encyclopedias to look up, like, species of fish and all that. And he had a set of encyclopedias. And we were looking through the encyclopedia for all the kinds of fish that we can catch. And we just happened to discover that there was tuna in the Atlantic Ocean. Now our imagination is kind of going wild, right? We're thinking, hey, when we get there, standing on the shores of the beach, which is practically impossible to catch a tuna, but we didn't know that we would go, actually maybe it was more me than him, that I would go and I would catch these huge tuna. And I got so excited that even when it was time for bed, I could not go to sleep. I was just, my body was just, I've never been so excited in my life, at least at that time. And so, I just couldn't think of all the fish that we would catch and that great big tuna we would catch on my probably 4-foot fishing pole, right? And even after my friend had fallen asleep, I remember looking at the clock. It was 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and I think I probably fell asleep around 5 a.m., just exhausted. But in my adolescent mind, I expected to catch many, like, 50-pound-sized tuna. And the morning came, we went to the beach, and we were continuing. As soon as we woke up, we spoke about the fish that we would catch. And the more excited we got, and the more anxious, and I was excited, and so forth. And I think if I could, I would have probably slept in my swimming trunks with my fishing pole in my hand. But, of course, you know, that probably wasn't the best idea, so I didn't do it. But to make a long story short, when we went there, we didn't catch a single thing. Not a minnow, not a sardine, no tuna, maybe some seaweed. But I think God felt sorry for that kid that day. Because at the end of the day, when we're about to go home, I did see a dead tuna washed on the shores of the beach, right? Like, it was kind of like half rotting, no eyes, but it was a great big tuna. And at least I can say I saw a tuna in the Atlantic Ocean. But what I remember about that was being so excited about going someplace that had promise. And I think the Israelites, the Hebrews, as they're waiting to go to the Passover, not the Passover, to the Promised Land, I imagine that kids and adults alike would have this energy, this excitement, this even some anxiety about to leave their slavery, to leave the land of Egypt. Go to a place flowing with milk and honey, the land of paradise, the land of freedom. And so the Bible says, keep your belts on, your sandals and staff. It just means God is about to deliver you. You're about to leave this place. So, hey, keep your belt on, keep your shoes on, walking stick handy, because God is about to deliver you any second, any minute now. Don't be misled. It will happen soon. So it was a sign of readiness, right? They slept. Maybe they slept with the sandals on, with a staff in their hand, with the belt on. They were ready to be delivered. So the Bible says that thus you shall eat with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So Jesus was, and is our Passover. There's at least 10 points in Scripture that ultimately points to Jesus as a fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover was a promise of the Savior to come, and he came. Passover was an example of the ministry of Jesus Christ, how he would die. He died for us. And by faith, if you apply the blood and believe, you are saved. Likewise, by faith, if we accept and the blood of Jesus Christ, it is by faith we are saved. And it is by faith only as you stayed inside the blood-stained house that you are saved. And it is only as we remain in Christ that we are safe. You know, Ellen White says this, that we are not safe 1 hour or 1 moment without prayer. We must always remain in the house of God, not quite literally, but in his presence. Finally, I'm going to conclude with this. The Passover was merely a shadow of the things to come, but Jesus was not that shadow, but he was the real deal. Jesus was a fulfillment of that promise. And interestingly enough, you know what the Bible says? That when Jesus died, in Mark 15:38, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's what Scripture says. They say that the veil was as thick as a man's hand. And I always thought they meant this way, but I'm told that the veil was thick this way. So it was impossible that a man could tear that veil. And if a man tore that veil, it would be from bottom to top. The fact that God, it was torn from top to bottom, says it was a supernatural event, signifying that something had changed in the ministry of the sacrificial system, that the sacrifice would no longer be needed. In fact, A Jewish historian records that at the moment that the veil was torn, that the Passover lamb, as the priest was about to sacrifice that Passover lamb, suddenly that lamb escaped without seeing death. Because that lamb was no longer needed, because Jesus was the Passover lamb that had literally died, fulfilling that promise, that prophecy. Today, as we remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, may we remember that we too are to partake of the Passover lamb, not once a year, but each and every single day. And each day as we consume, and we are to consume, as we are to consume the Passover lamb, we are also to consume the Word of God. And each day, may it be by God's grace that we choose to live for Christ. And that each day, may we remember that Christ, the Passover lamb, that died for us so that we may have life. God bless you guys.